Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So this is a famous verse from the beginning of the second canto, Srimad Bhagavatam. We can do responsively. Tasmat Bharata Saravatma. Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari. Srotavya Kirtitavyascha. Smartavyaschitatabhayam. Tasmad Bharata Saravatma. Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari. Srotavya Kirtitavyascha. Smartavyaschetatavayam. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. O descendant of King Bharata, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the Controller, and the Savior from all miseries. Purport. In the previous verse, Sri Sukadeva Goswami has described how the foolish, materially attached men are wasting their valuable time in the improvement of the material condition of life by sleeping, indulging in sex life, developing economic conditions, and maintaining a band of relatives who are to be vanquished in the air of oblivion. Being engaged in all these materialistic activities, the living soul entangles himself in the cycle of the law of fruitive actions. This entails the chain of birth and death in the 8,400,000 species of life, the aquatics, the vegetables, the reptiles, the birds, the beasts, the uncivilized man, and then again the human form, which is the chance for getting out of the cycle of fruitive action. Therefore, if one desires freedom from this vicious cycle, then one must cease to act as a karmi or enjoyer of the results of one's own good, own work, good or bad. One should not do anything, either good or bad, on his own account, but must execute everything on behalf of the Supreme Lord, the ultimate proprietor of everything that be. So we'll finish the purport a little later in the class. But let me begin by just saying that I also have trouble with New Year's resolutions. My name is Sesha Das, and I have a problem with New Year's resolutions. It's kind of a love and hate relationship because there's always a desire, just like it's described in the purport here, Srila Prabhupada said, there's always a desire to want to improve ourselves. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. We want to improve ourselves in life. And so most times when we think of that, we think about some personal development we can take care of, or paying more attention to our finances, saving a little bit for our old age, or something like that. And so we make resolutions, we make determinations to try to improve ourselves in different areas. And that's all right, because this ability to, the desire to renew ourselves, to renew our situation, actually comes from the soul. The soul wants to be free from the shackles of failures or success, things that are considered good or bad in life. The soul wants to be free from that cycle and permanently situated in a place where he can be happy where there's joy experienced and joy exchanged. So these things take place in the spiritual world. But our problem in ignorance is that although we're in this material world, that we can try to make some arrangement, to express some determination, to change things materially, and that way find some permanent happiness or security. Unfortunately, we're frustrated in that time and time again, which is the kind of frustration we experience when we make a resolution and then can't follow it. Actually, most resolutions are given up by like February or something like that. Sometimes earlier, right? The determination doesn't last. And that failure is kind of what I experience. I have a tendency to make resolutions and then not keep them, and so sort of a love-hate kind of thing with trying to renew myself. And it's a vicious cycle that we're in. It's actually the cycle in Sanskrit, it's called samsara, the cycle of birth and death, where we have desires and we try to fulfill those desires. And in the course of trying to fulfill those desires, we create good or bad karma, good or bad reactions to our activities and to our endeavors. And they keep going and going and going, and it's like a wheel. Samsara is like a wheel that keeps spinning and spinning. And so, as I mentioned, this arises from our natural urge to be free, to be well situated. But being stuck in the material nature always frustrates us. I'll just get a little philosophical here for a minute about the nature, our nature as spirit souls. We're actually part of Krishna's energy, which is called Tatastha Shakti, which means on the border. So because we're spiritual by being, by nature, we're spiritual beings, each and every one of us. But we're very, very tiny. And so because of that tiny size, we have the tendency as this marginal energy of the Lord to sometimes be covered by the material nature. And that's the situation we find ourselves in right now. We're covered by the material nature, and therefore we desire, coming from the soul, we desire to be well situated, but we're covered by material nature, this imperfect energy of the Lord, and therefore we endeavor materially to try to find that eternal happiness, that eternal place. That's what New Year's resolutions are about. But this leaves us dissatisfied. But that taste to renew ourselves, to be in a better situation, remains, again, because that's coming from the soul. And so we often find ourselves in situations like this, New Year's Eve. It's a perfect chance, perfect backdrop for renewal, isn't it? I mean, you see the pictures, the old man is going in or something, and the baby is coming out, right? Actually, this kind of marginal position happens a lot in our lives. I mean, even every day. Every day is a new day, right? I mean, it's a new chance to accomplish what you couldn't get done yesterday. It's a new day to experience life in new ways. So every day is kind of like the same kind of thing. It fits our nature. We're on the margin. So every day we may try to renew ourselves every year, we may try to renew ourselves. And in particular, at the time of death, we try to renew ourselves, or we seek renewal, or prepare ourselves for the time of death. So at that change, at that that border, marginal kind of situation in life, we can make progress. So that's our situation, and there are three stories from Srimad Bhagavatam that I just want to relate this evening, which can help us reach our original, permanent existence in the spiritual world. Three lessons we can learn from Srimad Bhagavatam, how to get back to our permanent home by making good choices. So the first story is about a king named Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj was king of the daityas, or the ungodly people. He had conquered all the planets in the universe, and he was sitting in Lord Indra's position as the king of heaven. And as with most kings, he always had this idea that there can be more. There's more to be had. So he would engage Brahmins in performing different sacrifices so that he could strengthen his material position and conquer new lands and try to find happiness in this way. This was his endeavor as a king. Even though he had conquered everything and he was sitting on the throne of the King of Heaven, he wasn't satisfied. And so, in order to deliver him from that situation, the Lord in his incarnation as Vamandeva appeared. Now, you know about Vamandeva. What's the main characteristic of Vamandeva? Yes, he's short in stature. It's described as he's a dwarf. Very short in stature. And so Vamandeva appeared, and he walked towards a sacrificial arena that Bali Maharaj was conducting for material gain. And so Vamandeva walked toward that sacrificial arena, and when he approached, everyone saw how beautiful he was. Small, like boy, like coming, very beautiful. And so they gave him way to approach Bali Maharaj, the king. I mean, generally, kings can't just be approached by anybody, but they gave way and let Vamandeva approach. And when Bali Maharaj saw him, he had a desire to give him something. He wanted to give to this Brahmin, this small Brahmin boy who had come to see him. And so there was a conversation that took place between Bali Maharaj and Vamandeva. Bali Maharaj said, "Ask me for anything. I'm the king of the universe. I can give you whatever you want. Just ask me." But Vamandeva, being an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, knew that no matter what your material position is, you can't be satisfied materially. So therefore, to teach Bali Maharaj, he said, "Thank you for your offer. I'll take from you the amount of land that I can cover by my three steps." Now, remember, what's the main characteristic? He was short, dwarf, and so what are his steps going to be worth? Not much, you know. So Bali Maharaj kind of chuckled, you know, that you don't know what's in your best interest. You're only asking for three paces of land according to your steps. But I can give you everything. But then Vamandev gave him some instruction, and that instruction is valuable for anybody who ever made a New Year's resolution. So I'm going to read to you what he said. Vamandev said, "One should be satisfied with whatever he achieves by his previous destiny, for discontent can never bring happiness. Any person who is not self-controlled will not be happy, even with possessing the three worlds." Meaning him, meaning Bali Maharaj. You possess the three worlds. Even you can't be happy, and you're experiencing this. Now I'm telling you the shocking, bare truth. So listen to me. He continued, "Material existence causes discontent in regard to fulfilling one's lusty desires and achieving more and more money. This is the cause for the continuation of material life, which is full of repeated births and deaths. But one who is satisfied by that which is obtained by destiny is fit for liberation from material existence." That's from the Srimad Bhagavatam 8th Canto. And what's the lesson? Understanding the nature of this material world, the real self as being spirit soul, naturally different from the dissatisfactory experiences of the material world, and striving by means of internal change for lasting spiritual satisfaction, are the real priorities for everyone. Making New Year's resolutions is about priorities, isn't it? You think, well, I'm going to make this a priority this year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to save more money. I'm going to be kinder to my friends and family. But if we don't make those a priority, we have no chance of making them, sticking to those kind of vows. We have no chance of doing that. So making priorities is one thing that we learn from this example of Bali Maharaj and Vamandev. Of course, be satisfied. But making spiritual life, finding spiritual solutions instead of external solutions, making that a priority is the way to be successful in New Year's resolutions. So that's the first lesson from the life of Bali Maharaj and Vamandev: be satisfied. Actually, it's described that a Brahmin loses his tejas or accumulated piety, strength, ability, spiritual ability. He loses that drop by drop when dissatisfaction enters his heart. So being satisfied is a great boon for anyone living in this material world. But of course, we're not just interested in living in this material world, we want to get out of this material world, and so therefore we go to our next story, which is about another king. His name was Katvanga. Maharaj Katvanga, he was a earthly king, but he was a very powerful warrior. He was so powerful that the demigods who were engaged in warfare with the asuras or the ungodly persons sought Maharaj Katvanga's assistance to help them in battle. And so he ascended to the heavenly planets and he fought very valiantly for the demigods in their victory over the asuras. And so naturally when he did that, the demigods wanted to give him some benediction, you know, exchange with them. You helped us, so now we want to help you. And so now, if the demigods are ready to benedict you, you know, what is available to you Does anybody have any idea what the demigods can benedict us with? Yes, Prabhu. Yes, they can tell you how long you live. They can also tell you, I'll give you this money, I'll give you this beautiful women, I'll give you so many things they can give, demigods can give. But Maharaj Katvanga, he was not only materially qualified as a warrior and a king, but he had some spiritual acumen as well. And so therefore, when they told him, ask what you want, what kind of boon you want from us, he said that, I want to know from you when I'm going to die. That's what he wanted to know, when I'm going to die. And they told him, well, it looks like it's going to be pretty soon. And so Maharaj Katvanga took that advice and immediately returned to his earthly realm and took shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He only had a moment left, and he took that moment to worship and take shelter of Krishna. Now, that is an example of how urgent we have to do and make a priority our spiritual life. Because if we don't, who knows how much time that we have? Can anyone in this room say that they will see the sunrise tomorrow? Can you say that with a surety? No, none of us can say that with a surety. Indeed, once Bhima approached his brother Yudhisthira, who was on the throne, and asked him that some urgent business had to be taken care of. And Yudhisthira said, we'll do it tomorrow. And so after he said that, Bhima went away, and then he came back with a great host of people, and they were like music and dancing and singing. And Maharaj Yudhisthira asked, well, what is all this? And then Bhima said, well, you said we'll do such and such tomorrow, so I understood by that statement that you must have conquered death, because you could say we could do it tomorrow. No one has a guarantee. Therefore, our priority should be immediately to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the example of Maharaj Katvanga. He did that, and let me read you just a bit of Prabhupada's purport describing Maharaj Katvanga from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This attempt, meaning to surrender to the Supreme Lord, even for a moment by the saintly king, was successful because he was always alert to his prime duty. A fully responsible man should always be conscious of the prime duty of the present human form of life. The activities to meet the immediate necessities of material life are not everything. Material necessities are not everything. And we shouldn't make them a priority. We should rather make it a priority to use our time to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And even if we do that for one moment, it gives us eternal benefit. Where else can you get such a bargain? Eternal life for a little endeavor. We should take the example of Maharaj Katvanga and do it now. That's the example of him. Do it now. Don't wait. Take shelter of the Supreme Lord right now. Well, a third example, a third story focuses on do what? Do it now, but do what? What are you asking me to do? For that, we turn to the life of Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit was king of the world, and quite a capable ruler, driving Kali, personality of Kali, out of his kingdom meaning that you couldn't find any sinful activities going on anywhere within the kingdom of Parikshit Maharaj. Such a powerful king and devotee he was. But as fate would have it, he was cursed. He was cursed to die within 7 days. It's a long story why he was cursed and how he ended up in that situation. But let's just focus on those 7 days. When he was cursed like that, being a devotee of Krishna, he sought out the advice of saintly persons. What was it that he should do? There's some very poignant verses at the end of the first canto and the beginning of the second canto that describe his predicament. And so the verse we chanted this evening is the answer to his question. His question was, basically, what is the duty of one who is about to die? There's many things that could be done when we're facing death, but what is the best thing that can be done? That's what we need to focus on. Maharaj Katvanga gave us the example. Do it now. Do what now? How do we focus on what's the best possible thing we could do? That's the verse, Tasmat Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari. Smarta Vyakitatavyasya Cheta Tachita Bhayam. Parikshit Maharaj. Here's a little bit of Prabhupada's purport, which describes from the last part of the purport that I started to read at the beginning. This process of hearing about and glorifying the Lord is applicable for everyone. This is not just a story that's there for Parikshit Maharaj, but it's for everyone. It's for each and every one of us. It addresses us in our attempts to find peace through New Year's resolutions. The process of hearing and about and glorifying the Lord is applicable for everyone, whoever he may be, and it will lead one to the ultimate success in everything in which one may be engaged by providence. In one sense, trying to change our situations by making New Year's resolutions is going against providence or our karma. We can't change it in that way. We just continue to make new karmas that we have to suffer. But this process of hearing and chanting about the Supreme Lord not only frees us from this material world, but it also helps us achieve anything that we want in this material world. Anything can be achieved. You're not losing by spending time through this process of hearing and chanting. Prabhupada goes on, there are many classes of human beings, the fruitive workers, the empiric philosophers, the mystic yogis, and ultimately the unalloyed devotees. For all of them, one and the same process is applicable for achieving the desired success. Everyone wants to be free from all kinds of fear, and everyone wants the fullest extent of happiness in life. The perfect process for achieving this here and now is recommended in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is uttered by such a great authority as Srila Sukadeva Goswami. By hearing about and glorifying the Lord, all a person's activities become molded into spiritual activities, and thus all conceptions of material miseries become completely vanquished. This is what we're actually hoping to achieve by making New Year's resolutions or striving in any way to be satisfied in this material world. But it can't be achieved Now that's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to get it in our head because for so many millions of births we've been in this material world, and we naturally think that fruitive activity, working hard to get material gain, making adjustments to make the material body more comfortable, we think that this is what life is all about. But that's just a small part of things. We're not trying to advocate here. I'm not trying to advocate we should be uncomfortable, we should all go live under a tree or something like that. No. Take care of your material necessities, but don't think that that's all there is to life. There's much more to life. There's a whole spiritual awakening that's particularly available in the human form of life. And we should strive for that. We should strive for that. And if we strive for that, then everything in all aspects of our life will be satisfied. So Maharaj Parikshit realized this. He was cursed and given 7 days to live. What do you think you would do if someone told you you had 7 days to live? There are people like that. They get noticed and they do all kinds of crazy things.
Pay all your bills.
Pay all your bills. Well, that's the one thing people probably don't do. They figure, hey, I'm not going to... That's what I've been doing, paying my bills. But actually, when you think about it, you think seriously about it, there's nothing more satisfying, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more right to do than just chant Hare Krishna. This is a perfect activity, just chant Hare Krishna. I was just hearing Giriraj Swami tell a story about a group of householder devotees in Bombay at that time, who used to gather every Sunday in the home of one of their members and have a 12 hours chanting Harinam Sankirtan, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day, on Sunday, every Sunday. And then 2 hours of bhajans after that, different songs. So they were doing that regularly, and then they came to the temple. They wanted to gather at the temple because they were getting so many people. And so Prabhupada allowed them to come to the temple, and the devotees joined them. But then, like, when it got hot and things like that, the devotees were gradually leaving, you know, dropping out of the kirtan. And so this was reported to Srila Prabhupada. And he said, yes, they are chanting 12 hours, and our men are just sleeping and eating. You can't do that. You can't. So Prabhupada said, he made the order, every day the devotees should chant 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. kirtan in the temple. And Giriraj Swami, who was Brahmachari at that time, who was the temple president, said that, well, Prabhupada, you know, we have other services and everything like that, and maybe we can't do that much. And Prabhupada said, okay then, at least every Sunday you have to chant in the temple 12 hours Harinam Kirtan. And so Giriraj Swami was, okay. Prabhupada used his transcendental trickery by pushing it every day to get them to do it one day. But what is Prabhupada's attempt? His attempt is to deliver us from this material world. Because that's the most perfect activity. And if you do that, then everything else will come. So, these are some guides for your New Year's resolutions. Be satisfied, as we hear from Vamadeva and Bali Maharaj. Know your prime duty, which is spiritual and not material. Material things may be there, but the prime duty has to be taken care of first. And what to do, how to execute that prime duty, is to hear and chant about Krishna. Chant and be happy. That's Prabhupada's message to the world. So I wish you all the best for the coming year. Hopefully I can take some of these teachings myself and orient my own life to achieve them. Does anyone have any reflections or questions they'd like to add to our discussion this evening? Anybody? Yes, Bill?
How many temples in the world are doing what Prabhupada
Well, he asked them to do it in Mumbai, and I'm not quite sure whether they're still doing it or not, but I know that they took it up. It was just there. Yes. 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 Mahatma.
Well, Krishna has given us definitely lots of opportunities and lots of.
Krishna is certainly given us lots of chances, you know. In my case, 11 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. You know that, because I was recovering a little bit in your house for a while. And it's been 11 years, so that was a wake-up. And so many things happened, you know, in your life. But recently, 3 months ago, we had a really heavy earthquake in Mexico. And I was in that zone. Only 12 minutes from the place. But I was at the town where the earthquake happened, just 12 minutes before. And I was going to go in a bank, and the bank had a long line, so I didn't want to stay in the bank. So then they told me to go take the bus at that corner. And also, I decided no, because that corner, I heard the bus doesn't stop. So for some reason, I went back home. And 12 minutes later, those two buildings, the bank and the corner where I was going to take the bus, collapsed, and so many others. But so Krishna is certainly giving us so many chances to get serious and to take. It's a special mercy, but I guess it's also done to the stubborn like me, you know, because in that way you can see clearly what is going to be. This is the end, you know. This is the end for you. It could be the end for you.
Yeah, we were just reading last night about a quality of Krishna, dependable, and how that is an impetus for loving him. And Krishna is very dependable. He's very dependable, and we just have to accept that and exchange with him like that, and he'll take charge of our life, and he'll protect us in situations. He'll protect us. He'll make arrangements for whatever we need in our lives. He's not inactive. He's dependable. And it's an impetus for, a stimulus for love for him, understanding his dependable nature. And in the Nectar of Devotion, where this is described, it describes both asuras as well as devotees count on the dependence of the Lord, depend on the Lord, and have that dependable, understand his dependable nature. So, yes, thank you.
How does the asuras depend on the Lord?
How does the asuras depend on the Lord?
Well, they know that it describes there that they know that he'll only attack them at some particular place or time, so they have their doors unlocked and live, you know, because they know that he's dependable. He'll come under certain circumstances. He won't come under others. So that's what's described there. Rupa Goswami. Anything else? Yes?
He asked what the demigods can give, and it didn't really fit in the context, but I was thinking, Krishna says, antavattu palam tesham tad bhavati alpamedasam. Devan deva yajo yanti madbhakta yanti mamapi. That the rewards given by the demigods are temporary, and therefore only less intelligent people are interested in them. Those who worship the demigods can go to the abodes of the demigods, but the devotees of the Lord go to the supreme planet, Krishnaloka.
The Maharaj Katvanga knew that, and so therefore he wasn't interested in these temporary benefits, but took the essence of getting information that help him surrender to Krishna. And thank you. Yes,
in the last sentence, the word molded is used. word molded is used, and I'm wondering who is doing the molding? Who molds our activities? Who spiritualizes our activities?
Well, man proposes, God disposes, Prabhupada would say. So when we express the desire to have our activities spiritualized, to be engaged in devotional service, Krishna reciprocates with that and gives us the opportunity. And so together, the living entity and Krishna mold one's activities to be spiritual, as it says, even the material activities. What would be considered a material activity if it's being executed by a devotee in the service of the Lord is not a material activity anymore, it's a spiritual activity. So the combination of the desire of the living entity and the mercy of the Supreme Lord come together to transform ordinary material activities into spiritual activities. Just like we may, in the beginning, it was on 26th Second Avenue, Satrup Maharaj had a job working, and he wasn't able to stay in the storefront all day like the other new devotees were there. And he was lamenting that, and he told it to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada told him, no, that you're working and supporting is part of the spirituality which is going on here. It's not material things, so you shouldn't think of it like that. And so any activities by a devotee that are ultimately meant towards service to Krishna, assisting in service to Krishna, glorifying Krishna, these aren't material activities, they're spiritual activities, and so we should understand them correctly and maintain the proper enthusiasm for them. Okay, we'll end there. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna.